Today is the 12th of April, and it is also the, sorry,
27th of Nisan.
The 27th of Nisan, thank you. 27th of Nisan. And we are starting Perek Bet of Shmuel Bet, which I've mentioned before. Rav Amnon Bazak thinks would have been a better break to just start Shmuel Bet, because the last Perek was all about mourning Shaul and putting him to rest. And now we're going to see how this Perek really starts with the beginning of, as David begins his reign without Shaul. It's not smooth sailing. There's going to be a lot of choppy oceans here. In terms of his acceptance by the Jewish people, which is surprising when you read it. But this is really where he starts. And in typical David HaMelech fashion, we're going to see how he starts, which, of course, is asking Hashem, right? That's always David HaMelech. He, as opposed to Shaul, which I think the Al-Sheikh is going to mention, or maybe the Malbim, I forgot. Really, you see how everything David does is through asking Hashem and with his faith in Hashem and nothing to do with the people around him, as opposed to Shaul, which that was his downfall. Okay, so you can see I bolded everything with the Shoresh Ayin Lamed Hey of going up. So we've just buried Shaul, literally put him down in the ground, and his children, not all of his children we're going to see in this parak. And now we're starting this upward swing. Like, it's sort of the nadir of the Jewish people that they were so heavily defeated by the Plishtim, Shaul and his men. And now that David's coming into power without the contrast of Shaul, everything's going up. So you see that the word going up is repeated 5 times in this first paragraph. Okay, so Vayihi Achareichin Vayishal David Bashem Lemor. So it was after this, and David asked of Hashem, saying, shall I go up to one of the cities of Yehuda? And that hey at the beginning that you see, ha'a'aleh, that's a hey ha'she'ela, so it turns it into a question. So there's hey, which both means the, that's hey ha'yadiyah. I don't know how to translate that in English. But then there's hey ha'she'ela, which turns it into a question. So shall I go up to one of the cities of Yehuda? And Hashem said, go up. And you can envision that he's asking him by way of the Urim and Vitumim. And then, again, Vayomer David, Ana Ele, Vayomer Chevrona. So David then asks, where shall I go? And he says, Chevron. We spent a lot of time, the previous times that David asked questions to the Urim Vitumim, discussing the question etiquette. If you remember, that one of the rules was you really can only ask one question at a time. And so here, it seems that David has learned his lesson, that he asks one simple question at a time. He gets first, shall I go up? And then, where shall I go? And the answer is Chevron. Okay, so now let's look at some of the commentaries on that first pasuk. So the first one is interesting. It's from the Zohar, which is also written in Aramaic a lot of times. We were discussing that. So the Zohar quotes our pasuk, Vayishal David Bashem Limor Ha'ala Bechat Mara Yehuda. So he says, should I go up to one of the cities of Yehuda? And Hashem says, go up. And then he says, where? And he says, Chevron. So, V'chi kevan demet Shaul, since Shaul had died, umachuta and his kingship, itchaze leDavid, amai lo kibal machuta miyad, al kol Yisrael. There's this question, why didn't David immediately receive kingship over all of Israel? Like, the minute Shaul died. Why is this even a question? Why shouldn't he just go up and announce he's been anointed already and he's king, right? He was anointed years ago. So why doesn't he do it immediately? Ela kala raza dechachmata ihu begin de David leitle lekavla machuta. So this is some kind of secret, a raza, of wisdom, because David hadn't received the kingship. Ela adit chaber ba'avhan de'inun b'chevron. He needed first to go to Chevron and connect with the forefathers that are all buried in the Marat Machpelah there. So that's why he first needed to be in Hebron and connect with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and then he could, and we're going to see that he'll be re-anointed. Okay, so now let's look at the Al-Shich on Pasuk Aleph. This is, right, where we did Pasuk Aleph, we're doing all the commentaries? Okay. V'hi acharechein, ra'ah ba'atzmo b'tziklag, karov l'plishtim. So he saw himself in Tziklag. Remember, that's the Philistine village that he himself established with his men in the guise of not being a burden on the king, but really so that he could have independence to do what he wanted. Vehu higiazman machuto. So he was near the plishim, and now he sees that it's arrived his time of kingship. Vehu yada shemachuto yatchil b'maat, and he knew, David knew, that his kingship would start with a minority. Ve'acharkach yigdal al kol Yisrael, and afterwards it would grow to encompass all of Israel. K'mamar Yaakov beruach kodesha, just like Yaakov says, with the Holy Spirit, Gur Aryeh Yehuda. Now this is really interesting, which something that hadn't occurred to me before. So when Yaakov is blessing, giving his bracha to all of the brothers, at the end of Bereshit, in Parshat Vayechi, he says about Yehuda, Gur Aryeh, okay? Which the Maharal of Prague, his first name is Yehuda, and his commentary on Rashi is called Gur Aryeh. So anyway, he says, Gur Aryeh, which apparently the Al-Shich who's picking up on this is sort of redundant. Because Gur means lion cub. We say lion cub because there's a lot of different cubs, right? But an Aryeh means lion. So it's sort of like saying a puppy dog, okay? Mm-hmm. Or a kitty cat. Like those types of things. But you could easily just say puppy, or you could easily just say kitty. So kitten. So this is Gur Aryeh. So the Al-Shich says, B'tchila Gur. In the beginning, he's going to be a cub. Ve'achar kach Aryeh. And after, he's going to develop into a lion. So I thought that was really nice. V'zeh remez v'she'elato. And this is hinted at in his question. Hele ve'chat Aryeh Yehuda. Should I go into one of the cities of Yehuda? Klomar, hatiyali aliyah. Be'echat Aryeh Yehuda. So what he's really asking is not should I go up like in terms of a physical stepping up into the physical geographic place to Yehuda, but rather will there be for me an aliyah, like an elevation in my status in one of the cities of Yehuda? She'teheisham hatchalati limloch, that it would be there that I'll begin to rule. Is that the place where I should begin and then experience this elevation of my rule? Vayomer Hashem aleh, and Hashem said, yes, it'll be an elevation to you. Vayomer David ana aleh, and David said, where should I go up? Be'ezem akom e'aleh b'ma'aleh, in which place will I be most likely to experience this elevation? Vayomer Chavrona, and he said in Chavron, asher sham Yaakov Shediber beruach kodesh machuto zot, because who's in Hebron? Yaakov, who had this original prophetic vision of David going from a cub to a lion, and he's buried in Hebron. Okay, isn't that nice? Mm-hmm. How that worked out? Okay, so now because
where is he? I forgot. Where is he when he says?
When he's in Tziklag.
And where is Tziklag?
It's in the Philistine.
Right, which is the west.
Yeah, the coast.
It's a coastal city.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly. He might be in Tziklag, or he might actually be where they buried Shaul, which I'm forgetting. I don't know if we talked about where that was located last time. I don't remember. Anybody remember? I don't think it mentioned it. So either way, he's not anywhere near Hebron, I don't think. Because Shaul was probably buried in the north. If he were, he's probably buried in his home, which would be the Binyamin region in northern Israel, right? I assume. I don't know. That's something I should look into, where Shaul is buried. Okay, so now the Malbim will do on Pasuk Aleph. Vayishal David, achar shesaf siper ad hina, ki David lo hichzik machut b'chazaka ke'eved mored be'adonav. So David asked, after the story until here, because David hadn't yet established his kingship, he's like a slave rebelling against his master. Lo betchilato kinimshach al pi navi. It wasn't in the beginning when he was anointed by way of the prophet. Vilo bechay Shaul shehaya nichna lefanav ke'eved ne'aman. And it wasn't in the life of Shaul where he lowered himself before him like a faithful servant. Vilo berad foto. And it wasn't even when Shaul was chasing after him. Ki nafal oivav shnei pa'amim b'yado v'lo shalach yado b'mashiach Hashem, because there were two opportunities David would have had to kill Shaul, but he refused to put his hand out to the anointed one of Hashem. V'lo gam achrei moto. And it wasn't even after the death of Shaul that David took on the kingship publicly. Ki harag et ha-mevaser mitato. Because he killed the one who came to tell him that he had died, the Amalekite boy. B'safad gam konen alav, and he also eulogized him and kinized him. What's the word, kina? And he more than eulogized. He lamented him. Lamentations. Yisaper ki gam ata lo yahaya b'dato lashuv levakesh hatara. And it's telling you that even now, it wasn't in his mind to go back and request the crown. And he thought that perhaps it still wasn't his time to declare himself king, because maybe it would go to one of the surviving sons of Shaul. It's just, Malbim is really highlighting David's humility and his, just the way he will only do things when Hashem wants it, and he's never willing to speed anything up. He just wants to do it as Hashem wants it. And even now that Shaul's dead, he's thinking maybe his son will take over. And maybe it still hasn't arrived his time to rule. And therefore, he's asking Hashem, should I go back into the land of Israel from Tziklag? Because if it's not my turn to reign, maybe I'll be in danger. So that's where the question is coming from. Maybe it's not my turn to announce that I'm actually the king. Shaul's son will become the king, and then I'll still be seen as a traitor to the Shaul family, and I'll be in danger. V'lo asa davar ad nimlach belokim. And he didn't do a single thing until he had consulted with God. V'sha'al im yashuv u'le'ezem akom yashuv. And he asked if he should return and to which place. V'lo samach al etzato v'sichlo. And he did not rely on his own advice and his own intellect. Ki zeh haya ma'alat David neged Shaul. Because this was the greatness of David as opposed to Shaul. Shehishlich al Hashem yahava. That he tossed aside Hashem, I think, when he was making his decisions. So, Shaul always either went by the advice of the people around him when he too soon brought the korban that Shmuel said he had to wait until the end of the seventh day, or he went through his own intellect. The famous story that we reminded ourselves of when we ended Shmuel Aleph, when he was at the river before he was going to fight Amalek, and he was thinking at the river, he was debating within himself that the river reminded him of the law of the Egla Arufa, when a body is found, a dead body, murdered body is found, and you have to measure which town it was closest to, and then you break a calf's neck, and that, you know, hopefully appeases the responsibility of whoever actually did it until they find the actual murder. And so Shaul reasoned to himself, if so much is done in killing an animal for the sake of one life, why should I go out and kill all those innocent animals of Amalek? And he ended up not killing the animals of Amalek. And that's when Shmuel comes and says, what do I hear? And Shmuel says, oh, those are the Amalekite animals. I'm going to sacrifice them to Hashem. And Shmuel's like, Hashem doesn't want these animals. You were supposed to kill them all. So that's where Shaul, we see, according to tradition, really went by his own intellect. And David isn't willing to do any of that. He's only going to listen to Hashem, and this is how he starts his official kingship, by consulting with Hashem of what his first move should be. Okay. And now let's move on to Pasuk Bet. Vayal Sham David v'gam Shtei Nashav Achinoam HaYisraelit v'Avigal Ishet Nevel HaKarmeli. So David went up again. This is the fourth time we're seeing this. With his two wives, Achinoam the Jezreelite and Avigal the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Okay, so now there's a few questions here that we have. So we're going to go to Al-Sheikh first. Can you think of what the questions might be on that verse?
Why does this one refer to his wife of Nabal the Carmelite?
Excellent, good. So there's really two questions we're going to see. One is, why mention his wives at all? Isn't it assumed that he's going to bring everyone up? And then why is Avigal still called the wife of Nabal the Carmelite? if you were married to a horrible husband first, you'd much prefer your namakur to be with your wonderful second husband. Okay, so let's start with the Al-Sheikh. We're doing chronological order. Al-Sheikh came first. If I remember, he was 15th century, so maybe 16th, and Malvim is 19th century. Vayal sham v'gam shtei nashav. She mirabeh hagam pilag shav. Now this is a classic commentary tool that when you see the word gam, which means also, that it's kind of a superfluous word, so it's meant to include something else. So it could have easily said David went with his wives. Why did it have to say also his two wives? Do you see? So the Al-Sheikh explains, includes his concubines. So he's already starting to collect some concubines. I'll just give you the most famous time, Gam. So with Moshe at the burning bush, he says, he's complaining to Hashem that he doesn't want to go. And he says, yesterday and gam now and gam when you're telling me this. And so Rashi there concludes that the three time periods he refers to is 3 days, and then the three gams is three more days, and then he adds in another day for something else. And so we learned that Moshe was at the burning bush with Hashem for a whole week, where Hashem was trying to convince him to go to Paro. So that's just an example of the gam including something else. Okay. The Karala Avigal Eshet Nabal HaKarmeli. And why is she called, as Monique noticed, the wife of Nabal the Carmeli? Achar Hayota Nesoa Lo Ze Kama, because she was married to him for a long time. Halo Yia Alki Me'az Hayta Nesoa Le Nabal. And it's referring to something that happened while she was still married to Nabal. And we learned this when we studied Avigal, but it's good to refresh ourselves. And she said to David, when she came with all the food after her husband refused to feed them, you remember your maidservant. And the rabbi said, and this is in Masechet Megillah when it's discussing the seven prophetesses that we learned together. So this is a parable of the people, the common people that they would say in relation to Abigail. The duck walks with his head down, but his eyes looking outward. Okay? So it means that even while she's married to Nabal, she's thinking about her future with David. V'natata eineha bo. She puts her eyes on him. Okay? So meaning while she's still a wife to Nabal, she has her eyes set on David. V'zeh yitzdak b'ma marinu shekatavnu. And this also goes along with what he said, his comment, which we didn't discuss, but this was interesting. In Perek Kafhei, Pasuk Kafav, Alamra ve'atayu k'naval avecha, and now you will be like Naval, your enemy. Shehu ki beruach ha-kodesh asher hayta ba safta she'od asarat yamim yamut. That Avigal saw with Ruach HaKodesh that in 10 days her husband would die, because otherwise the pasuk doesn't make any sense, because she's comparing all your enemies should die, and they should be like Nabal, your enemy. So how does she know that Nabal's going to die? She has this Ruach HaKodesh that he's already going to die in 10 days. And therefore she didn't separate herself to put her eyes on David already. Behu gam hu hevin b'devareha b'natan libo levchach. And David also understood the innuendo in her words, and he also put his heart to this. So both of them are having this emotional connection while she's still a married woman. And then the dialogue continues there. See, I've heard in your voice, meaning I heard the innuendo in your voice, and I will lift up your face. That is to say, I will remember you at the necessary time. And therefore, he medakdek im chasidav. And Hashem, I think, is being particular about on Avigal. To be medakdek on somebody means that you like notice everything and you're not going to let something pass. That's what it means. It means you're not going to let it pass. Valken gam biota eshet David, and therefore, while she's the wife of David, mechana ota eshet Naval haKarmelit. She, her namaker is Avigal, the wife of Naval haKarmelit. Al tito enoba, because she had already set her eyes on David while she was still married to him. Gam shiel acharei mot isha. Even though it wouldn't be until after her husband died, it still was wrong for her to scheme in this way, in any way, to think about marrying somebody else while she's still married to Naval. And therefore, her punishment for this very seemingly slight transgression is that she'll be referred to as the wife of Naval. Any questions? It's pretty harsh. But we expect better, I guess. Okay. Now let's look in the Malbim and Pasuk Bet. Hashelot, ma hachidush shelakach nashav. So what's the chiddush that he took his wife? So why do we need to mention that? The lamalo hichash. Oh, we have to read Pasuk Gimel too. Okay, so let's read Pasuk Gimel and then we'll read those two things. So he takes his wives, ve'an shav asher imo, and the men that were with him, he'ele David ishu beito. They went up, David and his household, Yeshvu be'arei Chevron, and they settled in the cities of Chevron. Okay, so notice Hashem tells David to go to Chevron, and it appears, if you break it down, that David's men are not going to Chevron, but the suburbs. Okay, it's like, you know, if you tell someone to go to Philly, and then the rest of everybody
settles.
Yeah, Kiryat Arba, exactly. Okay, so let's read go back to the Malbim. So he has two questions. What's the chiddush that he took his wives? Of course he took his wives. V'lama lo hichashvu anshav b'chevron atzma. And why didn't his men settle in Chevron itself? V'ya'al. And he went up. Siper ki achar shehigyuhu devar Hashem. After he received the word of Hashem, lo pachad me'uma. He wasn't afraid at all. V'lekach imo tekef et nashav. And he immediately took his wives. So if somebody were to have any hesitation about returning back to a land that might be fraught with danger, he, of course, would go in first, scout it out, make sure there was a safe place for his family, right? But because he received the direct word from Hashem, go to Chevron, and Hashem's directing him, he had no qualms, and he immediately took his entire family. Which he wouldn't have done if he had any doubt in his heart or fear in his heart. And in the same vein as he felt totally safe bringing his wives, also the men who were with him, he didn't put them around him like a platoon that they would be protecting him around him, like he would be prepared for battle at any moment. He settled them in the surrounding cities of Chevron, Kiryat Arba. In the cities that were connected to Chevron, he settled them spread out. In the fashion that he would then remain in Chevron by himself because he trusted in Hashem and his strength. Okay, so the Malbim is reading into all these things, Hashem, David HaMelech's trust in Hashem and his complete confidence in Hashem there. Okay, Dalid, back in the text. Vayavo anche Yehuda, and the men of Yehuda came, v'yimshechu sham et David lemelech al beit Yehuda, and they anointed David the king on the house of Yehuda. So if you remember, a similar thing happened with Shaul, where first he was anointed privately with Shmuel, and then there was a ceremony with the lottery and everything where they chose from the tribe and then the family and then Shaul, and he was hiding in the luggage, if you remember that. And he was then publicly declared king. So David, even though he was already anointed, here he's being publicly proclaimed because it was only his family before, but notice it's only Yehuda. So this is...
How much time has passed between the time he was anointed privately with Shmuel and now?
So that is an excellent question. And it's a question even we're going to see at the end of this section. This isn't even the whole parak. That we it could be 2 years, it could be 7 years. No. We don't... that's a different question, actually, from when he was anointed until the end. It's a question
until,
of...
Well, until Shmuel, until Shaul dies.
Right, right. So repeat.
How much time passes between the time he was anointed by Shmuel and the time Shaul dies and he's, therefore,
right,
coming out?
Excellent question. I don't know the answer. We know that he was 28 when he was anointed by Shmuel. I don't know if it gives us any indication how old he is here. We also, it's so confusing, the timeline of Shaul's reign and how long he reigned. Because
yeah, I get commentaries that go 3 years and then longer.
Yeah.
So.
And it's complicated by what we're going to read next about Shaul's son, because he was considerably older than what he would have been if you go by the simple numbers that are given to us in the text. And so that's one of the reasons why we have to read more time into Shaul's reign. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the whole chronology is very bizarre. I'd like to find it. Maybe I have a timeline. Maybe it gives a reasonable one. We'll see. Okay, good question. Okay, so he's anointed the king publicly in Yehuda. So this is, he's starting out as the cub. He's going to be a lion later. He's just in Yehuda. And then we don't even have a pasuk break. It's in the same pasuk. Look what happens. Vayigidu leDavid leMor, and they told David, saying, Anshei Yavesh Gilad asher kavru et Shaul, that it was the people of Yavesh Gilad that had buried Shaul. So just to recap, people of Yavesh Gilad, they were the first threat, internal threat, when Shaul became king by Nachash, the king of Ammon, who said to them, if you don't all pluck out your right eye, I'm going to kill you all. And that's when Shaul then took a cow and cut it up into 12 pieces and sent it all around and said, you have to join me, because if you don't, this will become of all your cattle. And they waged war, and they won, thank God. And so the people of Yavesh Gilad have always had this loyalty to Shaul. And we saw at the end of Shmuel Aleph that indeed when the Plishtim had taken the bodies, they severed Shaul's head, and they took all the bodies and hung them on the wall, that the people of Yavesh Gilad snuck in and took the bodies and gave them a proper burial. Okay, so David's being informed of this. Of who exactly it was that did it. I guess he might not have known beforehand. And now this is also... So this is the first political, diplomatic situation that David is in. So this is with the help of... who was I listening to? I think Rabbi Schwartz and also Amnon Bazak, that... This is a predicament, because the people of Yavesh Gilad are clearly very loyal to Shaul. So David has to figure out how to respond as he's trying to establish his kingship in the land of Israel to Shaul loyalists. Okay? So let's see what he does. Vayishlach David malachim el anshei Yavesh Gilad. He sent messengers to the men of Yavesh Gilad. Vayomer aleihem, and he said to them, Bruchim atem lashem, asher asitam hachesed hazeh im adonechem im Shaul v'tikberota. So he greets them with a bracha. He says, blessed are you to Hashem that you did this chesed with your master, with Shaul, and that you buried him. Okay, do you see how under a less of a leader, it could have been very different? We're going to see it gets even better. Because most kings, when they take over power and it's a different reign, they want to wipe out all the loyalists of the previous regime, right? That could have been a very reasonable thing for David HaMelech to do. But instead, he blesses them. And I just included, this is reminiscent of, if you look at the third page, where I included a pasuk from Ruth, it's very similar. When Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go return each woman to your father's house, and Hashem should do chesed like you did with the dead and with me. You see, it's very similar. And of course, Ruth is David's great-grandmother, and we see that, you know, he has this legacy of taking the high road and doing chesed and kindness from his great-grandmother. Okay, so pasuk vav, I don't think I have any. Oh, no, so I have Malvin. No, that's on Dalet through Zion. So after we do Zion, we'll go back and do that. Okay, so vav. V'ata yas Hashem imachem chesed ve'emet, v'gam anochi yaseh itchem atova hazot asher asitam hadavar hazeh. And now Hashem should do with you chesed and emet, and also I will do with you goodness that you did this thing. I'll make sure that you're taken care of. So Zion, v'ata techazakna yedechem v'yu livnei chayel ki meit adonechem Shaul v'gam oti mashcho beit Yehuda l'melech aleihem. So now, let your hands be strong and valiant, chayel, for your master Shaul is dead, and also the house of Yehuda have anointed me as king over them. Okay, so he's saying to Anshe, so Yavesh Gilad, you're not in any danger. Be strong. I appreciate everything you did. I think it was wonderful. But he's also saying, know that the people of Yehuda have anointed me king. Okay, so he's not a pushover. He's not making himself a doormat. He's expressing his power while at the same time taking the high road, and as he has consistently done with Shaul over all the years and all the dangers and all the incidences, he's saying, you did good, you did the right thing, you will not be punished for bearing my seemingly enemy. I loved him, I honored him, and you did the right thing, and just know that I'm the king. Kind of. Okay. So let's look at Malvim, where it says Dalid, so at the bottom of the second page, the second side. Hasha'elot, Dalid through Zion. I think Rabbi Sininsky has to teach. Okay, let's try to do it quickly. V'chein et Dalid. Hasha'elot, lama mesaper ma sheshalach l'anshei Yavesh Gilad ve'en bazet devar v'shum. Why do we need to know this whole story of Yavesh Gilad? It doesn't have any impact. We never hear from Yavesh Gilad ever again. V'lashon gam ani aseh etchem ha-tova hazot, ma yirmoz b'milat zot. And what is this tova? Do you have to teach? Yeah. Okay, so we will finish this next week. Okay, thanks everybody.